from you both righteous and wicked. Because I will cut off from you both righteous and wicked, therefore my sword shall be drawn from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my sword from its sheath. It shall not be sheathed again. As for you, son of man, groan. With breaking heart and bitter grief, groan before their eyes. And when they say to you, why do you groan? You shall say, because of the news that is coming. Every heart will melt, and all hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint, and all knees will be as weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and it will be fulfilled, declares the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy, and say, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened, and also polished, sharpened for slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Or shall we rejoice? You have despised the rod, my son, with everything of wood. So the sword is given to be polished, and it may be grasped in the hand. It is sharpened and polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. It is against all the princes of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword with my people. Strike, therefore, upon your thigh, for it will not be a testing. That what could it do if you despise the rod, declares the Lord God. As for you, son of man, prophesy. Clap your hands and let the sword come down twice, yes, three times, the sword for those to be slain. It is the sword for the great slaughter which surrounds them, that their hearts may melt and may stumble. At all their gates I have given the glittering sword. Ah, it is made like lightning. It is taken up for slaughter. Cut sharply to the right. Set yourself to the left. Wherever your face is directed, I also will clap my hands and I will satisfy my fury. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word of the Lord came to me again. As for you, son of man, mark two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them shall come from the same land, and make a signpost. Make it at the head of the way to a city. Mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the Ammonites, and to Judah, into Jerusalem, the fortified. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the teraphim, he looks at the liver. Into his right hand comes the divination for Jerusalem, to set battering rams, to open the mouth with murder, to lift up the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to cast up mounds, to build siege towers. But to them it will seem like false divination. They have sworn solemn oaths, but he brings their guilt to remembrance that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your guilt to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. And you, O profane wicked one, prince of Israel, whose day has come, the time of your final punishment, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low, and bring low that which is exalted. A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. And you, son of man, prophesy, and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Amorites and concerning their reproach. Say, a sword is drawn for the slaughter. It is polished to consume and to flash like lightning. While they see for you false visions, while they divine lies for you, to place you on the necks of the profane wicked whose day has come, the time of their final punishment, return it to its sheath. In the place where you were created, in the land of your origin, I will judge you. And I will pour out my indignation upon you. I will blow upon you with the fire of my wrath, and I will deliver you into the hands of brutish men, skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. This morning, as we think about the judgment of our God,
Ezekiel 22, and we'll be reading the entire chapter. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then declare to her all her abominations. You shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city that sheds blood in her midst, so that her time may come, and that makes idols to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood that you have shed, and defiled by the idols that you have made, and you have brought your days near. The appointed time of your years has come. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you. Your name is defiled. You are full of tumult. Behold, the princes of Israel in you, every one according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood. Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. There are men in you who slander to shed blood, and people in you who eat on the mountains. They commit lewdness in your midst. In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are unclean in their menstrual impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you, they take bribes to shed blood. You take interest and profit and make gain on your neighbors by extortion. But me, you have forgotten, declares the Lord God. Behold, I strike my hand at the dishonest gain that you have made, and at the blood that has been in your midst. Can your courage endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? The Lord have spoken. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you through the countries, and I will consume your uncleanness out of you. And you shall be profaned by your own doing in the sight of the nations, and you shall know all that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, you have all become dross. Therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as one gathers silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace to blow the fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will put you in and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my wrath upon you. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law, and they have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths, so that I have profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God.
Ezekiel is an exilic prophet. That means he prophesied during the time of the exile. It's in some ways pre-exilic right now in that Nebuchadnezzar has been to Jerusalem twice, and he's about to come to a third time. In coming twice, first Daniel's, the princes were taken, and then Ezekiel's group, the craftsmen, were taken. He, as a priest, was taken during that period of time. But there are still people in Jerusalem, and there's still kind of a king in Jerusalem, a puppet king by the name of Zedekiah. Ezekiel is in Babylon, and God has come to him in the fifth year of Jehoiachin. Now, Jehoiachin was the man who should have been king in Jerusalem. He is captive in Babylon. In the fifth year of his captivity in Babylon, Ezekiel starts to preach. It's been about 3 years. Ezekiel is preaching to the people in Babylon, but the messages that he preaches seem to be conveyed to the people in Jerusalem. He's preaching to them too. And as he preaches, it's a message of judgment. It's a message of impending doom that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back and he's going to punish Jerusalem. The book of Ezekiel can pretty much be cut in half. There are 48 chapters in the book. As we get to the back half, we're going to go through a lot more prophecy, especially in the back quarter. In the first half, the first 24 chapters, they are more pre-exilic, like before the final exile, and the message is very similar to what a lot of the minor prophets preach. It's a message of repentance. It's a message that says, turn around, quit going the way you're going. It maybe could be best seen in Ezekiel chapter 18. Turn back there, if you would, with me. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. And I think maybe this is somewhat typical of the sermon that the pre-exilic prophets would preach. Ezekiel 18, verse 30, I read, "Therefore I will judge you, O Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." There's hope with this. If you turn around, if you stop your behavior, if you quit doing the things that you're doing, then I'm going to forgive you. And you won't die the death that I've promised that you will die if you continue doing what you're doing. And God, after showing himself to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, he got Ezekiel's attention in a big way, took him to the throne room. Ezekiel saw the seraphim that were guarding the throne. Ezekiel saw God. And then after that, after he got Ezekiel's attention, God begins using myriads of illustrations and word pictures and figures to show Ezekiel, and through Ezekiel to preach to the people of this message of repentance, this message of judgment, this message of, if you turn around and you do the right thing, then I'll be able to bless you. But if you don't, and all along, God seems to have a certain direction, and that direction is one there will be judgment. Judgment will come. It's kind of interesting that in I'm getting ahead of myself in my sermon here, but in one of the passages we're going to see today, God is going to say, you know, there's no difference between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are going to be judged, and the wicked are going to be judged. And that seems to be in contradiction to what we preached 2 months ago in Ezekiel 18, where God says, I'm going to judge the wicked, and I'm going to give good things to the righteous. And so if the righteous becomes wicked, he'll get judged. But if the wicked, if he becomes righteous, then I won't judge him. Because I'm going to judge you according to your heart. I'm going to judge you according to your repentance. I'm going to judge you according to who you are and what you're doing right now. But then when we get to today's text, the terms turn and repent are gone. The message of hope is gone. And in this context, God says, it doesn't matter if you're righteous or not. There's going to be judgment. This so concerned the people who made the Septuagint translation that they changed it. They changed the Greek translation to make it say the opposite of what it said, because they were just sure that God had made a mistake. Because in chapter 18, he says, if you're righteous, I will bless you, and if you're wicked, I'm going to judge you. And now in chapter 21 or chapter 22, he says, it doesn't matter. There's judgment coming. And how could this be? And I think here's the difference, or here's how I would justify that, or reconcile it, if you will. It's God was determined from Manasseh's day that there would be judgment upon Israel, that their kingdom was going to be taken away because of the sins of Solomon and because of the traditions and how many of them had done wrong. Manasseh was like the straw that broke the camel's back. After Manasseh's kingdom, God said, that's it. This kingdom will be gone. Now we have Manasseh's great-great-grandson on the throne. And God's message first is to the individuals. Here's my principle. If you're righteous, you're blessed. If you're wicked, you're judged. But as a whole, the city is damned. The city is condemned. The people group is destroyed. And so the righteous too will be under the principle, although the principle is God blesses the righteous and curses the wicked. Now it's different, because the big picture is that I've determined that there will be judgment, and there will be judgment. As I read through this chapter, I came to the title, Last Call. And here in Wisconsin, maybe was a bad title to use, because I've never been in a bar when the last call has been made. But, you know, I have been to ball games, you know, and I've been in the grocery store at 9 o'clock here in Fond du Lac. And they say, this is it. Your last chance for alcohol, and then you're done. Well, I believe that's what's going on here in these texts, that it's after the last call. God is saying, repentance? No. That was last hour. That was yesterday's idea. There's no more chance for repentance now. As you think about the courtroom situation here, God has been a prosecuting attorney who's been laying out the crimes. Now this is the judge. And the sentence is about to be enacted. And God is going to go back and he's going to say, here's what you did and here's what you're going to get. It's no longer this might happen. In fact, there's a lot of verbs we're going to see in past tense. Chapter 21 begins in the Hebrew Bible in chapter 20, verse 45. And so if you'll notice, the outline actually begins there. And I'm going to read that passage. I'm not going to read all these texts today, obviously, because it would be long. And Rory and Randy have already read them. But we're going to move rather quickly through all of this material. But you've kind of got the picture here. That God is saying, I've had it. I'm done. This is what's going to happen. Let me read the end of chapter 20, and we'll get the first point in here. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face to the south, and preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest land, the south, and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak parables? We just saw in our news this last week the terrible destruction of a forest fire. God comes to Ezekiel and he says, I'm going to be a forest fire. I'm going to be a forest fire to the south. When you read the book of Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and the destruction is always going to come from the north. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he would be over here in Iraq, and he would go up the Fertile Crescent and down to get to Jerusalem. And so if you're over here in Jerusalem, the destruction is going to come from the north. Now, from Ezekiel's vantage point in Babylon, he's saying, it's going to be to the south, and there's going to be a forest fire. And Ezekiel goes, God, they say I just talk in parables. They say I just talk funny words that really don't mean anything. Well, here's the first point. God's coming judgment is going to be like a forest fire. And again, we've seen what that is like. But just because they say God is just talking parables, God gets very specific then in the next section, which takes us into chapter 21. in verses 1 to 7. And here I'm just going to read verses 2 to 4 to remind you. Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem. Preach against the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you. I will God, is it, this should be a little intimidating. I am against you. Who's talking? God. I am against you, and I will draw out my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north. If they thought the forest fire analogy was a little bit, you know, obtuse, God gets specific here. He says, Jerusalem, that's who the forest is. That's who the south is. And it's going to be a sword. I'm going to take a sword out of my sheath, and I'm going to keep it out of my sheath, and I'm going to kill everybody, wicked and righteous. There's going to be destruction over both. And so, number two, if you will, is God's coming judgment is a sword that will destroy Jerusalem and devastate the Jews. Devastate, I turned the page too soon here. Let me go back and read the last word. Yeah, devastate the Jews. That's right. Okay. Number three, we see God cheers for the judgment of the sword. Verses 8 through 17 are a poem, maybe in your Bible. They might be set up kind of in a poem fashion. We see the sword's preparation in verses 9 through 11. We see the sword's target is God's people, and most specifically the kingly line of David. Rory read this in ESV. Let me read it to you in the New King James, because I think it's more specific that you can see in the NKJV that we're talking about David's Davidic kingly line here. Verse 12, cry and wail, son of man, for it will be against my people, against all the princes of Israel. Terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh, because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter shall be no more, says the Lord God. God says, I'm going to wipe out David's line. Does this cause problems to you? Do you remember the story of David being told by God that there would always be someone on the throne? Always one of his descendants would be there. And now God, in this section here, it's like God is doing a cheer for the sword. Go sword, yay sword, hit right, hit left, rah, rah, sword. God is cheering and encouraging the sword in its destruction of Jerusalem, and especially in wiping out the kingly line. Number four, God superintends the will of Nebuchadnezzar to bring on the judgment. In verses, let me read 19 to 21 to catch the picture. And son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go to the same from the same land. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road to the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Reba of the Ammonites and to Judah and to fortify Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the images. He looks at the liver. Here's what happened. The city of Tyre on the Mediterranean Sea, over by where Lebanon is today, and Jerusalem, and Ammon, or Reba, the capital of the people of the descendants of Lot that lived in what is modern Jordan today, the Ammonites. These three people groups, these three cities, all rebelled. They conspired together to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar at the same time. Told Nebuchadnezzar, forget it. Those of us over here on your west coast, we're no longer part of you. We're not going to pay you any money anymore. And so Nebuchadnezzar got his army together. And as he got his army together, he wasn't quite sure which one he was going to do first. This isn't like the American Air Force, you know. You send the jets in three different directions and take them all out. No, that's not the way it works. This is Nebuchadnezzar and thousands upon 10,000s of men walking along the Euphrates River basin. And so they took off from Babylon, and they're heading up the Fertile Crescent. And as they get up towards the top of the crescent, where, say, Syria and Damascus would be, a decision has to be made. He could go straight west to Tyre. Oh, but that was a pain to defeat in the first place, and it was going to be difficult again. He could go straight down south, follow the King's Highway, the Transjordanian route, and take out Ammon, the city of Reba, or he could cross on over at Megiddo and go down along the coast, and he could attack Jerusalem and take out Judah. And so Nebuchadnezzar came to a crossroads. He had to make a decision. Note what he does. He shakes the arrows. I have no idea. It says that he looks at the liver again. Some animal died, obviously, or I hope it was an animal that died. What was the other thing he says he does? He consults the images. Again, not exactly sure, but obviously all these things were heathen, pagan ways for Nebuchadnezzar to know what he should do. And who superintends these heathen things? Who superintends it so that Nebuchadnezzar would choose Jerusalem? Jerusalem was really thinking, you know, we got a 33% chance here that he won't start with us. And if he does come to us, even though, you know, Ammon is closer, if he does come to us, you know, maybe he will be exhausted by the time he gets here. Maybe God will protect this city. Maybe, but no, God here through Ezekiel is telling the people in Jerusalem, he's on his way. And he's going to use these things, but he's going to go on and he's going to end up in you. Look at verse 24 and to see the end of this discussion, 21:24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear. Because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. God's going to use these heathen things that Nebuchadnezzar is doing for his glory. You are going to be judged, God says. Number five, God's coming judgment will change everything about Israel's kingdom. This is sad. Look at verse 25. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel. He's talking about Zedekiah, the ne'er-do-well descendant of Josiah that's on the throne, whose day has come. The iniquity will end, thus says the Lord God. Remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown. I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes. My New King James capitalizes that. Jesus. That's who he's talking about here. Until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Here's the restoration of the Davidic kingdom. Everything's going to change. There's been a descendant of David on the throne now for these 400 years. Not any longer. There's going to be a radical change. There will not be another king until Jesus comes back. God's coming judgment is going to change everything about Israel's kingdom. Number six, God's coming judgment will include the Ammonites. They rejoice when Nebuchadnezzar goes to Babylon. But here's a poem that should not encourage them. God's going to destroy them too. As God said, he's going to exalt Nebuchadnezzar. Going into chapter 22, God lists, number seven, God lists Jerusalem's crimes and decrees, her sentence of dispersion. As Randy read this, did you get the list? Note the crimes, the shedding blood, violence, the construction of idols, the worship of idols, misuse of power by princes, dishonor of parents, oppression of foreigners, oppression of orphans and widows. They despised spiritual traditions. They slandered, they lied against other people to cause violence. They adopted heathen worship practices. There was incestuous fornication, including sex with fathers and sex with mothers and daughters-in-law and sisters. There was sex with impure women. There was adultery, sex with neighbors' wives. There was bribery to commit violence. They charged high interest rates and practiced extortion. They forgot God. They cheated at their business dealings. All these things. God lists like a lawyer again and says, here's part of your sentence reading. These are the things that you did. Judgment must come because of this. And he gets real specific here. Verse 15. I think this is important when you consider Israel yet today. I will scatter you among the nations. The diaspora, we call it. Disperse you throughout the countries and remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. There are more Jews today living outside of Israel than in Israel. And much of the world debates whether or not Israel should even have an Israel. Whether or not it should be a country. The judgment is here. Here they were. They were sitting in Jerusalem. They thought there was a good chance that Nebuchadnezzar would not be successful. God lists the crimes they've committed against him here and says, You are going to be dispersed throughout the nations of the world. You're going to be exposed to all of them because of what you've done. Number 8, God considers the Jews as dross in a furnace to be removed in the coming judgment. Look at verse 20. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, and lead and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. He says, I'll gather you, I'm going to melt you, I'm going to blow my wrath on you. It's a silver furnace. That's what you're trying to get, is pure silver. And they are the tin, the lead, the crud. Of what value is the dross in a silver furnace? Nothing. Zero. And that is the value of God's people because of their sin. Number 9, God accuses the prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people for the crimes that bring on this coming judgment. Notice, the prophets, like a lion, they devour people, and they devour precious things. The priests, they've profaned by not distinguishing between what is holy and good and what is unholy and evil. The princes are like wolves destroying the people to get rich. And then he goes on down and talks about the people. You know, first he attacks the leadership, the prophets, the priests, the princes. And then he gets down to the people, and he says about the people, you oppress too. You oppress the poor. You oppress the foreigners. Did you notice again, and this is a repeated theme throughout all the Word of God, you can't get away from it. When God talks about someone's holiness and someone's righteousness, he always talks about their behavior in relationships. He always talks about their respect for humanity. He always talks about the way they treat other people. And as God gets to the end of his sentencing guidelines here, as God gets down to the end and he says, okay, I'm going to do this to Jerusalem, and here's why. He talks about people and how they treat other people. He starts with the priests and the princes and the prophets, but he gets down to the common people and he says, you oppress the poor. You oppress the foreigners. You don't help anybody. Last call. God's coming judgment is like a forest fire. God's coming judgment is like a sword that will destroy Jerusalem and devastate the Jews. God cheers for the sword. God superintends the will of Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to change everything about their kingdom. He's going to include the Ammonites. He lists their crimes and decrees their sentence. God considers them like dross. God accuses the prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people for the crimes of their judgments. So the whole chapter, negative. I think there's some lessons. 3 lessons I would like to observe this morning. Stay with me for a bit. Number 1, I think we can avoid God's last call by repentance. That's what the whole thing has been up to now. Repent so I don't have to do this. At least not in your day. Look at verse 31. Note the past tense of this verb. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them. Notice past tense. Consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And I have recompensed their deeds on their own head, says the Lord. Had this happened? Not yet. Nebuchadnezzar is still on a trip leaving Babylon. Jerusalem is still Jerusalem. They're still opening the gates and doing the business. They're still burning sacrifices in the temple. Who knows to what God they're burning them to. Their business is as usual in the streets of Jerusalem. But here God says, it's over. It's over. I never want God to use past tense verbs when he speaks of judgment concerning Dan Leeds. I never want God to say, I've judged you. Judgment, it's already done far as I'm concerned. Oh, to have a spirit of repentance, to have a heart that's tender towards God and his word, to have a heart that desires to do right so that this never happens to me. I'm a wimp. I'm a chicken. And I've often said in my prayers to God, God, help me to turn easily so you don't have to punish me, so you don't have to spank me, so you don't have to take away those things I love the most. God, help me to have a tender heart so that you never have to say these things about me. I think another lesson we can learn that is even in judgment, God desires to be known by his people. We've seen this phrase many times in the book of Ezekiel so far. Note it in verse 16 and verse 22. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's why all of this happens. That's why he's going to destroy his own people, so they would know him. It's hard to imagine. God wants to know me. Isn't that amazing? And he wants to know you. Please find that incredible. And he's going to do whatever it takes. If he has to, he'll put you in hell someday, that you might know who he is. If you're unsaved this morning, be scared. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, be afraid. God will judge his own people for sure that they know who he is. But God judges, and his reason for it is not to destroy. It's not because he's a God of hate. He's a God of love, but he loves his creation so much, he will do whatever it takes that you might know him. And finally, I have to park for a few minutes on that awesome verse, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. So, that's the way my New King James starts. So, based upon everything that's going on here, so, remember, God is talking here. So, because of all these things, because Israel deserved to be punished, because I was going to bring judgment, because Nebuchadnezzar's on his way, so I sought for a man. And on Mother's Day, when we were talking in Proverbs 31, I said we could look at the character of the person and say men too. Well, I think we can look at the character of a person and say women too. I sought for someone, anyone, among them who would make a wall, stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. Someone who would have the character, the guts, the godliness to do the right thing in a difficult situation. To do the right thing even though it didn't feel good. To do the right thing even though it doesn't bring you immediate happiness. To do the right thing even though it's not popular. I sought for someone who would stand up in that Christian school, who would stand up in that non-Christian school, who would stand up in that home and do the right thing. I sought for someone who would be for the land, who would do it for the land, for the rest of the people. I sought for someone to do the right thing. But I found no one. These have to be some of the saddest words in all the Bible. After 400 years of putting up with the kingdom of Israel, that God would come to this conclusion. I didn't find a single person in Jerusalem who would take the stand necessary to save the kingdom. Not one. Mack Lynch wrote a song a dozen years ago. This is a day when idols are worshipped. Even God's people are trapped in their snares. Good men have fallen. Standards have shaken. Where's the answer? Who even cares? Where is the man who will give up ambitions? Worldly desires are all set aside. Where is the man, though lonely be service, satisfied only in him to abide? Where is a Gideon? Where is a man who'll be a leader and follow God's plan? Where is God's champion? Who'll be the one to stand like Gideon? I'll be that man. Who? Like Daniel, will pray even when the heathen are watching. Who, like Moses, will choose a lesser position in the kingdom rather than worldly success. Who, like Peter and David, will evidence a spirit of brokenness and repentance. Who, though naturally timid, like Timothy or Joshua, will stand firm and be courageous in spite of what other people are saying. Who will mentor the next generation like Eunice and Lois? Who will be a man when his family desperately needs him to be a man? God is looking for someone, anyone. Who will it be? Who will be the one that will stand up in a culture that is heathen? Who will be the one? Who will be the one who in America will make a stand for righteousness? Who will make a difference in your community, in Fond du Lac? Who will stand up? Who will be the man? The man that will stand in the gap, the woman of character who will do the right thing in her home, regardless of what everybody else in the home is doing. Who will be the man or the woman, the young person, who in their employment will be known as the one who doesn't cuss, will be known as the one who prays before he eats, will be known as the one who stands for righteousness, who stands for goodness, who has a reputation of never mocking his spouse or her spouse. Who will be the one in church who determines to stand in the gap and make a difference, though others may be falling away? Who will be the one in your home? I sought for someone to make a wall, to stand in the gap. God says, so, I found no one.